thank you for the music this morning. I was just sitting there thinking, a week ago today, at this exact same time, I was sitting out on the deck with my coffee, and it was 75 degrees in Florida. It's nice going to Florida for two reasons. One is it's awful nice when the temperature here is cold and it's very warm there. And also it makes me feel young when I go to Florida. Looking at the young children here today makes me feel old, but when I'm in Florida and I see all those old people, it makes me feel young. But it does create a challenge driving sometimes. Our scripture this morning is all of Romans chapter 11, and it is on the yellow sheet in your bulletin this morning. It's Romans chapter 11, verses 1 through 36. And this is from the English Standard Version. I ask, then, has God rejected his people? By no means, for I myself am an Israelite, a descendant of Abraham, a member of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not rejected his people whom he foreknew. Do you not know what the scripture says of Elijah? How he appealed to God against Israel? Lord, they have killed your prophets, they have demolished your altars, and I alone am left, and now they seek my life. But what is God's reply to him? I have left for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. So too, at the present time, there is a remnant chosen by grace. But if it is by grace, it is no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace would no longer be grace. What then? Israel failed to obtain what it was seeking. The elect obtained it, but the rest were hardened. As it is written, God gave them a spirit of stupor, eyes that would not see and ears that would not hear down to this very day. And David says, let their table become a snare and a trap, a stumbling block and a retribution for them. Let their eyes be darkened so that they cannot see and bend their backs forever. So I ask, did they stumble in order that they might fall? By no means. Rather, through their trespass, salvation has come to the Gentiles as to make Israel jealous. Now, if their trespass means riches for the world, and if their failure means riches for the Gentiles, how much more will their full inclusion mean? Now I am speaking to you Gentiles. Inasmuch then as I am an apostle to the Gentiles, I magnify my ministry in order somehow to make my fellow Jews jealous and thus save some of them. For if their rejection means the reconciliation of the world, what will their acceptance mean but life from the dead? If the dough offered as first fruits is holy, so is the whole lump, and if the root is holy, so are the branches. But if some of the branches were broken off, and you, although a wild olive shoot, were grafted in among the others, and now share in the nourishing root of the olive tree, do not be arrogant towards the branches. If you are, remember it is not you who support the root, but the root that supports you. Then you will say, branches were broken off so that I might be grafted in. That is true. They were broken off because of their unbelief, but you stand fast through your faith. So do not become proud, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, neither will he spare you. Note then the kindness and the severity of God. Severity towards those who have fallen, but God's kindness to you, provided that you continue in his kindness. Otherwise, you too will be cut off. And even they, if they do not continue in their unbelief, will be grafted in. For God has the power to graft them in again. For if you were cut off from what is by nature a wild olive tree and grafted, contrary to nature, into a cultivated olive tree, how much more will these, the natural branches, be grafted back into their own olive tree? Lest you be wise in your own sight. I do not want you to be unaware of this mystery, brothers and sisters. A partial hardening has come upon Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And in this way, all Israel will be saved. As it is written, the deliverer will come from Zion. He will banish ungodliness from Jacob. And this will be my covenant with them when I take away their sins. As regards the gospel, they are enemies for your sake. But as regards election, they are beloved for the sake of their forefathers. For the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. For just as you were at one time disobedient to God, but now have received mercy because of their disobedience, so they too now have been disobedient in order that by the mercy shown to you, they may also receive mercy. For God has consigned all to disobedience, that he may have mercy on all. Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor, or who has been given a gift to him that he might be repaid? For from him and through him and to him all are things. To him be glory forever. Amen. The word of God. Well, this morning we are concluding this section in Paul's letter to the early Christians in Rome, which is contained in chapters 9 through 11, which addresses the continued role of the Israelites in God's plan for salvation. And as I mentioned a couple weeks ago, that biblical scholars and theologians have studied this passage carefully in these chapters for hundreds of years and have not been able to come up with a definitive answer. So to think that we are going to be able to is rather absurd. But that doesn't mean that we just skip over certain parts of God's word because we find them difficult or that we can't come to a clear discernment on a specific issue. Paul tells us in his second letter to Timothy that all of Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness so that the man or woman of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Well, last week we left off, because I listened to it online, when Alex looked at Romans chapter 10, and he pointed out that salvation is something that cannot be earned, neither for Jew or for Gentile. It is a free gift from God through his Son, Jesus Christ, his death on the cross and his resurrection, and it comes through faith in him. The key verse from last week being Romans chapter 10, verse 9. If you confess with your lips that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So where does that leave the Jewish people, the Israelites, today? What leaves them in the exact same spot that they were in almost 2,000 years ago when Paul wrote this letter? The very beginning of chapter 11. I ask then, has God rejected his own people? By no means. For I myself am an Israelite, a descendant of David, a member of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not rejected his people whom he foreknew. And then skipping to verse 5, it says, so too at the present time there is a remnant chosen by grace. But if it is by faith, it is no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace would no longer be grace. What then? Israel failed to obtain what it was seeking. The elect obtained it, but the rest were hardened. The elect were and are all those who choose to believe in God by faith. In Old Testament times, it was the Israelites who believed in God by faith, referred to as the remnant. Many of the other Israelites did not come to God by faith, and they were hardened. Through the Israelites, through their great stumble, God has brought the Gentiles in. And then Paul uses the analogy of an olive tree, which was one of the most common trees in the land surrounding Jerusalem. The olive tree represents the nation of Israel, the original people of God. But some were broken off. Those that were broken off representing all the Israelites who chose not to put their faith in God, and they were broken off because of their unbelief. But because of that, God allowed others to be grafted in. And the others he refers to as a wild olive shoot, which represents the Gentiles. Those Gentiles who come to faith by God, or to God, through Jesus Christ. But then Paul warns the Gentiles, beginning in the second half of verse 20. He says, that is true. They meaning the Israelites, who did not come to God by faith, were broken off because of their unbelief. But you, now meaning the Gentiles, stand fast through faith. So do not become proud, but fear. Right there is the key verse in our chapter this morning. So do not become proud, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, neither will he spare you. Note then the kindness and the severity of God, severity towards those who have fallen, but God's kindness to you, provided you continue in his kindness. Otherwise, you too will be cut off. The kindness and the severity of God. I almost titled my message this morning, The Kindness and the Severity of God. Let's be honest about it. We all like to talk about God's kindness, but we struggle with his severity. We like to talk about God's kindness of salvation to eternity through Jesus Christ for all who believe, but we struggle with God's severity of eternal life apart from him for all those who do not believe. Described by Jesus himself in the Gospels as in not so very nice terms. But God has not given up on the Israelites even to this day. Just as he's not given up on Gentiles who have yet to come to faith in his son, Jesus Christ. Again, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, which I quoted from a couple weeks ago, says, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He's patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. That represents God's kindness. But 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9 is followed by 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10, which says, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. That represents God's severity. And then Paul continues in verse 23. And even they, now he's back talking about the Israelites, if they do not continue in their unbelief, will be grafted in, for God has the power to graft them in again. Or perhaps more accurately, to graft them back in. And then we get to verse 26. The verse that has caused more struggle and differences for biblical scholars and theologians throughout the years. And all Israel will be saved. That does not mean that every single Jew will be saved. The phrase all Israel occurs more than 100 times in the Old Testament with a wide range of meanings. But most of the times, it means some number of Israelites or Israelites as a representative whole. It would be like saying that because many people in the United States believe in Christ and are Christians, that all of America is going to be saved, which is not the case. Most biblical scholars believe, and I say most, again recognizing that there are others who believe otherwise, most believe that at the end of time, the end of time as it currently exists, whenever that may be, the time in which God has determined, when the number of Gentiles, non-Jews, have come into the fold at the time of Jesus' second coming, Paul is prophesying that a significant number of Jews will be saved. They will come to faith in Jesus Christ. And that number is much larger than the current remnant of Israel that has existed at any other time. You see, Israel, the Jewish people, have had and still have a special place in God's heart. There's no getting around that. Some believe that Paul was actually teaching two ways to salvation. One for the Gentiles through the new covenant, through faith in Jesus Christ, and a second way for Jews through the old covenant or the Torah covenant through the law which God established with Israel. But in the Old Testament story, we find out that no one was able to keep God's law perfectly. And if that was the case, then it contradicts Paul's statement in Romans chapter 10, verse 3, when he says, "Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." Paul is prophesying that on the last day, or in the last time, there will be a significant turning to Christ for salvation among many of the Jewish people. And exactly how that will happen and how many from Israel will be saved is something that we are not going to be able to answer. Only God knows. But I think that we need to be careful that we don't go too much in one direction or the other. Because Paul's overriding concern in Romans chapters 9 through 11 is to stifle the undue pride of both Jews and Gentiles. Our natural human tendency is to prefer people who are just like us, who are like us, who act like us, who think like us. And somehow then we think that we're superior to people who are different than us. And then quickly we develop a we're in and they're out theology. Anti-Semitism, or anti-Jewish people, has been a powerful and violent force in the world throughout the centuries, both before and after Jesus' death on the cross. We need to look no further to Adolf Hitler in the 1930s and 40s. And anti-Semitism, anti-Jewish people, has been a powerful force throughout history in the church. Like when many Christians looked the other way during Hitler's regime. Anti-Semitism, anti-Israel people, has been a powerful force in the United States over the years. But so is Christian Zionism. That which says that we need to support and defend Jewish people and the nation of Israel at all costs. In fact, I would argue that taken to the extreme, Christian Zionism is an oxymoron. You see, Paul is not advocating here for any kind of specific geographic or political future for Israel here on earth. What he's advocating for is one people in God. One people in God, which started with the Israelites through the calling of Abraham, of a people who would come to him by faith, and then extending the invitation to Gentiles, non-Jewish people, who are brought in by faith in Jesus Christ. Paul has spent the first 11 chapters of this letter to the Romans describing the gospel of salvation in Jesus Christ to both Jew and Gentile. The heart of the gospel is Jesus Christ, and especially his death on the cross for all human beings. No one is saved today apart from the good news of the gospel, apart from faith in Jesus Christ. There's a story of a young woman who was married and had two beautiful children, but one day she was standing over the sink doing dishes, something that she did day in and day out. Not that any of you ever thought of this, but she thought, there has to be more to life than this. And so she left her husband. And he came home and he found a note saying that she just couldn't do it anymore, but that she would call him once a week and check on the children. Every time she called, he would say how much he loved her, and he would beg her to come home. She would always say no, and she hung up. And this went on for a couple of years. Finally, he hired a private investigator, and he found out where she lived, and so he went to the apartment. And nervously holding the flowers that he brought, he tried to recite and to practice what he was going to say to her. And finally, he had enough nerve, and he knocked on the door. And she opened the door, and he started to speak. But she began to cry, and she jumped into his arms. And through her tears, she said, "Let's go home." Months later, when things were starting to heal, he finally asked her something that had been bothering him. He said, "All those times that I talked to you on the phone, and I told you how much I loved you, and I told you how much I wanted you to come back, why didn't you come back until now?" And she said, "Well, before you were just telling me that you love me. When you came, you showed me." Well, the Bible tells us of God's love for us. But Jesus came and showed us God's love, both for the Jewish people and for the Gentiles, for all people, that we may be one people through faith in Jesus Christ. And so we get to the end of chapter 11, and we get three verses, verses 30 to 32, and in those three verses, four times we find the word mercy. First, Paul talks about mercy being extended to the Gentiles. Then there is God's mercy extended to the Jews. For just as the Gentiles were once disobedient, God extended them mercy. And to the Jewish people who were become disobedient, God has extended them mercy. And in fact, all people have been disobedient so that God may extend mercy to all. God has taken it upon himself, and he has overruled the disobedience of all men and women, Jew and Gentile alike, so that he might offer to all his mercy. Well, for some reason, we seem to talk a lot in the church about grace. In fact, think about all the songs that we sing that have the word grace in it. Why don't we talk that much about mercy? Or why don't we sing that many songs that have mercy in the title? Why is that? The word mercy is found in the Bible almost the exact same amount of times as grace. In fact, it's something like 131 to 129. In many ways, the two words are similar, but I think mercy expresses our deeper need for God's intervention in our lives when it comes to salvation. The Greek word for grace is charis, which means the state of kindness and favor towards someone. The Greek word for mercy means to have mercy on, or to take pity, or to show mercy to another who's in serious need. Merriam-Webster's dictionary defines mercy as the kind or forgiving treatment of someone who should be treated harshly. Kindness or help given to people who are in a very bad or desperate situation. Well, that is all of us human beings, Jew and Gentile alike. Because of our sin nature, all of us are in a very bad or desperate situation, in serious need of a Savior. And it's only those who recognize that need and put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ as both their Savior and Lord who receive the mercy of God towards salvation. And perhaps all of this is best captured in Jesus' parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector found in the Gospel of Luke. To some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everyone else, Jesus told them this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and he prayed, God, I thank you that I'm not like all those other people, robbers and evildoers and adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I myself fast twice a week, and I give a tithe or a tenth of all I get. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but he beat his breast and he said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And Jesus said, I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. And so I close my message this morning with these words from the great playwright, William Shakespeare, which I came across, from The Merchant of Venice. And I would like to put it in context for you, but I can't. Because I never read William Shakespeare when I was in high school, but I did read Sports Illustrated from front to back over and over again. Why they never tested me on that, I don't know. But these words of Shakespeare capture the essence of God's mercy expressed in Paul's writing here in Romans chapter 11. The quality of mercy is not strained. It drops as the gentle rain of heaven. Upon the place beneath, it is twice blessed. It blesses him that gives and him that takes. 'Tis mightiest in the mightiest. It becomes the throned monarch better than his crown. His scepter shows the force of temporal power, the attribute of awe and majesty, wherein does sit the dread and fear of kings. But mercy is above the sceptered sway. It is enthroned in the heart of kings. It is an attribute of God himself. An earthly power does then show like its gods, when mercy seasons justice. Therefore, Jew, though justice be thy plea, consider this, that in the course of justice, none of us should see salvation. We do pray for mercy. Let us pray. Lord God, we come to you this morning by faith. By faith in your word found in the Bible, even when we can't figure it all out. But mostly, Lord, we come to you by faith in your Son, Jesus Christ, who came to us to show us just how much you love us. And not just us, but all people from every nation and every race, so that by faith in him, we may one day become one people, all for your glory and for your honor. In the name of Jesus Christ, the Savior of all mankind, through faith we pray. Amen.
Let's sing hymn number 521. Let's stand.